You can see the title to tonight's lesson. It has to do when we're talking or studying with Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know how many of you before have studied with Jehovah's Witnesses. I know they are pretty active in getting out in the community and trying to get into people's homes and study with them, and it's likely that at least some of you before have had some discussions with them. So I want us tonight to think about those opportunities that we might have to study with them. And I want to make a suggestion. Obviously, we can't frame this in any way as any sort of a requirement, but a suggestion as to maybe, perhaps, the best way to proceed with that study. What I'd like to suggest is to try to keep the discussion about Jesus. And in particular, their view of Jesus versus the biblical view. Many times when we're studying with someone like this, it's just like, well, what about this and what about that? And we go in 100 different directions and there's not a whole lot accomplished. And I just feel like it's better sometimes to just stick with one thing. And what could be more important than the proper view of Jesus? As we talked about in the lesson here a while back, even when studying with people from a denominational background, it's really a good idea to just start with Jesus. We went through the book of John here back several Sunday nights ago and talked about how effective that can be. Noah just read the passage from 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4, and I'm going to put it up here again. We're going to go through it one more time because we want to introduce this idea of there being another Jesus. And obviously, it's impossible for there to be another Jesus, biblically speaking. But again, notice the wording here in verses 3 through 4. Paul says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached," and what Paul was afraid of is you may well put up with it. Well, here's the thing. Jehovah's Witnesses, without question, preach another Jesus. They preach another Jesus other than the one taught in Scripture. Now, Paul was afraid that these brethren might put up with the preaching of another Jesus. We don't need to put up with it. I'm not suggesting we be rude or ugly or inconsiderate or any of those things. But we don't have to put up with it. And there's nothing in the world wrong with challenging exactly what they teach about Jesus. So what is it that they say? Some of you may already be familiar with this. Well, first of all, they say that Jesus was created. He's not eternal. Jesus was created by the Father. And so if he's not eternal, then he does not possess the full characteristics of deity. Now, that's a strong position to take, isn't it? But that's exactly what they teach. Their New World Translation, they have their own translation of Scripture, you may be familiar with that, describes Jesus as a God. Do you remember the designation or the title that's given to Jesus there in John chapter 1? He is described as the Word. Well, there at the end of John chapter 1 and verse 1, their translation has it this way. The Word is a God. Okay? And of course, that conforms with what we just noticed. What they maintain is that the Father alone is God. The Father alone is God, and therefore He alone should be worshipped. But just to develop that a little bit further, I know we have talked about this in various Old Testament studies in the past, and I hope you remember some of this from previous studies. That name for God that's found there in Exodus 3 and verse 14, the Hebrew is YHWH. You say, well, that's kind of a strange thing. Well, the Hebrew didn't have vowels, okay? That's the name for God that's given there. Well, our translations, our English translations, whenever that name is used in other passages throughout the Old Testament, some of them will have the name Jehovah, Others have the name Lord. You notice the all caps? Whenever you see the all caps Lord, that means that there's that name for God, that YHWH. Some will say Yahweh. They'll put in a couple of the vowels of their own and pronounce it Yahweh. All right, so think about that. Now, that's the name for God that's given there in that passage. Well, Jehovah's Witnesses maintain that this name or this title is exclusively reserved for the Father, that it's never, ever applied to Jesus. And I want you to remember that, because hopefully here in a few minutes we're going to look at some places where that name is most certainly applied to Jesus. But that's their contention. They also claim that Michael the archangel, who's mentioned specifically in Jude, chapter 1 and verse 9, just has the one chapter, they claim that Michael the archangel and Jesus are one in the same. That's their view of Jesus. Now, I haven't cited any sources here, so I want to make sure that I do that. If you'll look up on the website, JW, for standing for Jehovah's Witnesses, JW.org, and look up especially these two sections, who is Jesus Christ and who is Michael the archangel. And so, I don't want you to trust me that this is their view of Jesus. If I have done my job like I was supposed to, if I've been careful, all of this information is accurate because it comes from their own website, JW.org. All right, so the first thing that we want to make sure that we understand is that Jesus is not a God, but He is God. Jesus is God. Let's start in Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 6. Isaiah 9 in verse 6. And I believe just about everyone would agree that this is a prophecy concerning Jesus, that Jesus was the fulfillment of what's described here. And so I want you to notice the various ways in which He is described here in Isaiah 9 in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It looks to me like He is described as God right here in this particular prophecy. But now let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to have a little lengthier reading here from verses 13 through 20. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom, that is, in this Son, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Then he continues to describe Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. All right, now let's stop there for just a minute. When they present their view of Jesus being a created being, oftentimes they will go to this verse right here. See, He's the firstborn over all creation. He came from someone else. All right? Now, obviously, firstborn is used in that sense in various places, okay? Talking about someone who was born of someone, the firstborn of a father and mother. But sometimes it's used in the sense of rank or position. And it's not that those are two completely separate ideas, because what do we learn about the firstborn in among the Israelites in particular? Did the firstborn have some special rights that the others did not? There was a rank or a privilege that was given to the firstborn that the others would not have. And so, in some passages, is not describing someone who necessarily came from another. It's talking about a rank or a position or a privilege that someone has. Now, what I want us to do is just read through the rest of this. And you decide for yourself which one of those two it is. Is it describing a position, a rank, or a privilege? Or is it talking about someone who actually came from another? For by him all things were created. So now, how could he be created and create all things at the same time? Makes it a little difficult, right? For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Verse 17. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So, what does the context tell us about this expression, firstborn over all creation? What does the rest of that passage tell us? It tells us that he has a preeminent spot above all of creation. And why is that? Because all things were created by him or through him. And not just that, but created for him. For him. And so that's the idea there. It's not talking about how he was a created being, the Father, he came from the Father. It's talking about his rank over all of creation. But look also, while we're still here in Colossians, look at Colossians 2. Let's actually read verses 9 and 10. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Even in his bodily form, all the fullness. Now remember, we said that he's a created being, at least according to them, he's a created being, therefore not eternal, cannot possess all the characteristics of deity then. But this says just the opposite of that. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. And so again, Jesus is not a God, but God. Now, are there other passages that you could use to demonstrate this same point? Yes, and there is an abundance of them, but I'll leave that to you. You might as well just go ahead and look for other passages. If you're wanting some more information on top of this, there are plenty of others that could be offered. All right, but now let's go back to that name business. Remember the name there in Exodus 3:14. The Hebrew has it, YHWH, Yahweh. Some translations, you know, whenever that name comes up again, they use Jehovah, some Lord in all caps. Remember what they said? That it's reserved exclusively for the Father. That it's in no way ever applied to Jesus. Well, let's compare a few passages here. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8. And let's read together verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 8, beginning with verse 13. The Lord of hosts. Now I'm reading from the New King James, and it uses the Lord in all caps. The capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So there's that name right there, right? Now remember, this name is supposedly used exclusively of the Father. the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Well, there is at least one place in the New Testament where this prophecy is mentioned, and it is applied to guess who? It's applied to Jesus. Look in 1 Peter 2 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. Let's start with verse 6. There are several prophecies that are quoted there, and we'll bring it to a conclusion there in verse 8. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's a quotation from the passage we just read in Isaiah chapter 8. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. I believe the context, not just the immediate context, but the context of all of 1 Peter will tell you that he is talking specifically here about Jesus. And so, the Lord, the all caps Lord, the Jehovah, the Yahweh, is mentioned there in Isaiah chapter 8. We see here that Jesus fulfills that passage, and so it is applied to him in this case. Now, let's flip back to Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Thus says the capital, L-O-R-D, there's that name again, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, there's that name again, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. You remember anyone in the New Testament saying that same thing concerning himself? I am the first and I am the last. Look in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Keep reading in verse 18 and on through the end of the chapter. I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. He goes on, of course, to talk about those seven golden lampstands. But who is speaking here? Who is speaking? You may have even studied this, some of you out in the auditorium class the last week or two. This is Jesus talking. I am the first and the last. And so we had Yahweh, Jehovah, whichever way you want to describe it. We have that name there describing himself as the first and the last. And we see Jesus doing that very same thing. And so as far as that name being reserved exclusively for the Father, it just doesn't bear up. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Well, I want us to think about this Jesus and Michael the archangel being one and the same. How would you go about demonstrating that that's just not the case at all? How about the book of Hebrews? I know some of you have studied that not too terribly long ago. Do you remember the position of Jesus in relation to the angels? Kind of starts out in chapter 1 that way, right? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1, just to refresh our memory a little bit here. Hebrews chapter 1, let's actually start with verse 1. I want us to stop there for a moment in verse 4. Hebrews 1, beginning with verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So it's awful hard to describe Jesus and Michael the archangel as one and the same when Jesus is said to be, what's the wording there? So much better than the angels, having obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, so superior is He to the angels that they do what in reference to Him? Well, look down in verse 6. But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. And so Jesus has a name far above them. He's far superior to them, so much so that they would worship Him. And so how in the world then could Jesus and Michael the archangel be the same person? But I think further evidence of that, John was warned twice not to worship an angel. We find that in Revelation 19:10 and also in Revelation 22 and verse 9. But no one was ever rebuked for worshiping Jesus. Now, we're not going to take the time to read all these, but you see the frequent references to people falling down before Jesus, worshiping Him in some form or another. Don't worship the angel, but do worship Jesus. And so there's no possible way that Jesus and Michael the archangel can be the same. I also want us to, and this is, I believe, an excellent passage to look, I think all of this can be effective. I think all of this can make a great point to them. But as far as maybe a passage that really will drive the point home, I want us to think about Thomas's confession of Jesus that's found in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Remember, Jesus had appeared to the disciples after His resurrection, but Thomas was not present. But now you have Jesus meeting together with them again, and this time Thomas is there. Let's actually begin with verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the twelve, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to Him, "We have seen the Lord." So He said to them, "Unless I see in His hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then He said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to Him, notice the confession. Thomas said to Him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. And so we might just challenge someone to say, all right, are you willing to make the same confession that one of His disciples made? Someone who spent 3.5 years with Him and saw so much of this evidence firsthand, are you willing to make the same confession? Would you dispute the word of this disciple? Would you say that this disciple is just confused here? And the fact of the matter is, there will be some Jehovah's Witnesses who would argue that Thomas went too far with what he said. But now let's read the next verse. And let's just ask ourselves, did he go too far? Did he say something about Jesus that just wasn't true? Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see the point? Jesus pronounces a blessing on all of those who will believe, just as Thomas believed. "My Lord and my God." He is not a God. He is God. And so I believe this is a very effective passage to use in talking with him. Let's, as we wrap this up, let's look at the passage there in Revelation chapter 5. We see the passage there from verses 12 through 14. I want us to just actually start with verse 9. Let's just all turn in our Bibles. Let's read Revelation 5, verses 9 through 14 to get more of the idea here, more of the praise directed to Jesus. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." What a beautiful picture. And here's what they were saying with a loud voice: "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature," think about the significance of that now, "every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard say, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' The 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." I said, think about the significance of every creature, because in the view of the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is what? He's one of the creatures. He's one of the creatures. He is a created one. But what do we see pictured here? All the creatures. All of creation bowing down before him and worshiping him. So the picture painted here of our Savior, of our Lord, and of our God is not anywhere close to the one that they present. This kind of gets back to, you may have remember when I was giving the report on Kenya and we talked about the Muslim that we studied with, and it kind of started out with, just going back and forth on a number of different things. And finally, Wilson and some others were kind of handling that, and they were speaking in the native tongue. And finally, I just stopped Wilson. I said, "Please ask him what he thinks about Jesus." We got to come to some agreement on that, right? That's just a great place to start. We got to come to agreement on that, or we're not going to come to agreement at all. Okay. And so I, for a lot of reasons, think this is a good place to start with Jehovah's Witnesses. We've got to come to an agreement on Jesus, or none of the rest of it is going to matter at all. Now, I know probably in the back of your mind, and now if I'm misjudging you on this, you can tell me afterwards, but in the back of your mind, I know probably many of you are thinking, Boy, they sure are hard to talk to sometimes. They don't listen very well. And I believe, generally speaking, that's right. I wouldn't argue with you. Generally speaking, I hesitate to use the phrase tough nut to crack, but that's kind of the way it is, right? Because they're almost programmed. They're programmed to say certain things and just get so locked in and not be willing to listen. You think there are exceptions? You think there are ex-Jehovah Witnesses who are now Christians? Yeah. And so, the temptation is to say, like it is with a lot of people that we study with, this won't do any good. We'll just be, as the expression goes, whistling Dixie. But we have to go ahead and try. And again, I believe this is the best place to say. And I think we just need to, but what about this? But what? No, let's talk about Jesus. There's nothing wrong with just stopping somebody and saying, no. If you want to talk about that at some other point in the future, okay, maybe so. But right now, we're going to talk about Jesus. And we're going to look at what the Scriptures say. Because the fact of the matter is, even when they use their New World Translation, even when it says a God there in John chapter 1, they have not changed enough of the other passages. If you even use their New World Translation, you can still demonstrate that Jesus is God, that He is not a created being. Go ahead and get out your psalm books. I think maybe I've already said that, so if you haven't, well, maybe I haven't. See everybody going after it. We put this emphasis on Jesus, right, for good reason, because He is the focal point of the entire gospel. Genesis through Malachi, someone is coming. Matthew through John, someone has come. Acts through Revelation, someone is coming again. And that someone is Jesus, right? Jesus is the focal point of the entire gospel. And how you respond to Him determines your eternal welfare. And we hope tonight that someone will decide to put Him on in baptism, having believed in Him and repented of your sins. If you need to come back to Him, please don't keep putting that off. Whether it's private, public, whatever, there may be some of us who haven't done anything that anybody here knows about. We just need to get things right. But we need to walk out of here tonight knowing that everything is at peace with us and with God. If we can help you in any way, let it be known as we stand and sing.